Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Yeah, we're going to dive back in. For those who have been around, you know that Bible Way to Parks, we've been going through the letter of Colossians. It kind of started about 3 weeks ago. We went through Colossians 1 as we were talking about discipleship. And then we got back up on the Parks and finished up that series. It just felt like we should keep going in Colossians. And Colossians is a letter written by Paul to the church. And he's talking a lot about the type of things that steal our joy away from us. And talking about what that joy should look like. So, again, just so we're all on the same page, if you've accepted Jesus as leader and forgiven your life, there should be a change. And it's not just change like me being a better person, but change in my life of how I see things, how I walk in faith, the joy that I have, the amount of control that circumstances have in my life versus what they did before. And so Paul is celebrating this new life that we can have in Christ for those who've accepted Jesus as leader and forgiver in their lives by acknowledging with the mouth he's the Son of God and believing in the heart he died and rose again and so saying, you're God, I'm not, I'm giving you this life. And then this is what the life looks like afterwards. So if anybody's watching or tuning in or anything of that nature that's not accepted Jesus as leader and forgiver in life, maybe they know a lot about God, maybe they know a lot about Jesus or grew up in the church, but they never given their life to him. They basically have a couple of different ways you could take today. One, it can be just kind of a preview of what life can be if you want to accept Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life and use that as an invitation. Because at any time you can have that conversation with him. You can block me out, have that talk with him. There's no magic words. It's just giving your life and trusting in him and following him. So there could be a little bit of a preview. For others, some of the things, especially today, I think last week too when we were talking about false teachers and bad leaders, you might hear some things that you've not heard before, if you've been hurt by church before, if you've been hurt by Christians before, that might be refreshing and saying, well, if that's how they looked at it then, that would have been a whole different situation. Right, that's what we need to be leaning into, and that's what Paul's encouraging us to. Or again, you can just accept Jesus right now if you want to, and then you're in the family, and then you're stuck with us, the rest of us, taking and talking about joy. So there's a lot of different ways to look at it as we're digging in. And in this particular week, again, last week we talked about bad leaders, bad teaching, and using good discernment on what you let in and what you don't receive. And this time we're going to talk about the type of things in our lives that disqualify us, not from salvation, but disqualify us from that kingdom of God living, that take away that joy, that take away that aspect. And basically, a lot of times, put us back to what we were before we accepted Jesus, because we are embracing things or allowing things in our lives that disqualify that joy. Does that make sense? So that's what we're in. So if you got your Bibles with us, we're going back to Colossians chapter 2. Again, we don't have Bibles out here like we do at the church. If you need to keep or still one, but YouVersion is up and running. And I'm going to read pretty much, instead of read a little, talk a little, I think I'm going to read the whole chunk, and then we'll just babble off of that for a while. So everybody sound good? Everybody in? Anybody alive out there? That's a little better. Monica gets very lost when the TVs are not behind me. And I understand. I understand. Colossians 2, verse 16. Again, you can use YouVersion if you want to. It's already loaded in there. So this is what Paul writes to us this week. He says, therefore, again, because of everything we just talked about last week, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason or by his sensuous mind. And not holding fast to the head, from whom is the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grow with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of this world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Okay, so let's tackle this section again like Paul always does. He has a lot there. But he is reaching into, let's just start with their context, what the Colossians were going through. This is very early church. This is generations, they live by the law, what we see in the Old Testament, and the do's and the don'ts. Christ has come, he's fulfilled the law and gotten us back to the heart of what that law was all about. So a lot of the details have changed, not all, but a lot of those details have changed into a more free, intimate relationship with Jesus. And there are people within the church, and sadly we're 2,000 years later and it's still represented, that are saying, but no, you've got to go back to what makes us comfortable, where these do's and these don'ts, and this is how you know that you're holy, this is how you're good, this is how you, quite frankly, become more like me, is what a lot is there. And so that system brings a lot of pompous attitude, it brings a lot of ego, like I'm somehow spiritually better than you are, because I'm nailing the list, and it also ends up tearing people down or hurting people quite a bit as well. And so they were dealing with this, trying to figure this out in this first generation of things. And so he lists things that they were dealing with. And I'll go through those from a study standpoint so you can see what they were dealing with. First thing he lists out is their food and their drink. Again, in the law, there was a lot of law about what you can eat and not eat, what you can drink and what you can't drink, what is clean, what is not clean. There's a lot of dietary rules in place for what they were allowed to have. There's a lot of abstinence of meat and of wine. If you ever watch like Big Bang Theory, Howard Wolowitz is like running joke of him eating, talking about how Jewish he is, but yeah, he's eating a ham sandwich, you know, and they're giving him a hassle about that. That comes from his Jewish roots. That comes from what the Old Testament said. But as we have seen before, those details were fulfilled. It was there to teach us what's clean and unclean and how to think that way. But those details were fulfilled. We see that through Jesus' ministry. We see that through Acts. And Paul's vision, Peter's vision, some other things that come into place. We see that in Paul's teachings. That's not so much about the food and the drink anymore. But they have people going back to, what are you doing eating a ham sandwich, Howard? Type mentality. And so there was bringing problems within that as far as enjoying what God has given us with food and drink. And again, I'm not talking about drunkenness yet. We'll talk about that later on. But I'm just the food and drink and the things of the law. Other things that they were dealing with were festivals, new moon celebrations, Sabbath. He mentions these things. These are things, again, from the Old Covenant. Old Testament just means covenant. So the Old Covenant that they had with God. And so they had certain things that they were supposed to do that had a lot of details that are now fulfilled. And so now we live by the purpose of it. But for you guys, for most of you guys, again, the Sabbath one we just covered 2 weeks ago as we talked about Sabbath rest and we talked about sabbaticals and those type of things, that it's still very much in place for us to have Sabbath rest. It's a gift from God that I can have that time with him. Again, Jesus said the Sabbath is made for man, not man the Sabbath. So it's a gift to us to rest and to breathe and to be stored. But it's just not about Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown anymore. And they were still struggling with that quite a bit. New moon celebrations, that one I don't think is talked about a whole lot, but every month they had a new moon celebration. The new moon was the start of the Hebrew month. And so they would celebrate that with sacrifices, the blowing of horns, restricted work. There was a lot of things built into that as part of the celebration. Those things are no longer in place. They're not bound by those things. They don't have to do sacrifices anymore. Why? Christ is the sacrifice. Christ is the one that's victorious. And so those things are no longer in place where they have to juggle that from that standpoint. Festivals, a lot of festivals that God gave them, commanded them to. Within the Old Covenant, we see things like the Festival of the Unleavened Bread. We see the Festival of the First Fruits. We see Pentecost. We see Passover, some like kind of the main four that people look at. But those have been fulfilled. So, for instance, next week we celebrate Pentecost. No, 2 weeks from today we celebrate Pentecost. But we don't celebrate it the same way that they did. It's not the same type of celebration because on Pentecost, right after Jesus died and resurrected, it was fulfilled. That's when the Holy Spirit came and dwelled himself. That was the first day, that's the birthday of the church, of when God fulfilled this. Which is amazing to me. That means when God put that celebration in place some 2,000, 3,000 years before Acts 2, he knew exactly the day when that was going to be busted out. And he put that in place. So they were looking forward to it, looking forward to it, looking forward to it. bam, there's the Holy Spirit, there's the church. And so that's now fulfilled. So we celebrate just in a different way. Passover, Jesus celebrated that all his life. Generations, they celebrated the angel of death from back when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and he spared lives by the passing over of the angel of death. Well, guess what? That meal was fulfilled. Do you remember when? Communion. Jesus was having the Passover meal, and some of you guys, I think, have been with us. We've had Jews for Jesus in a few times during Passover, which are Jewish people that believe in Jesus, that have given their lives to Jesus. And we've had them come in, and they set up the whole Passover meal, every detail of it. And they explain what every symbol is in that Passover meal to celebrate the past and the foreshadowing of the Messiah. And so when you get to the Last Supper, what you have is a Passover meal and Jesus taking those things that are prophecy and celebrating what God has done, but also saying, this bread is fulfilled. Like what this represents is fulfilled me, it is my body. And I give it to you. It's not just like he was trying to come up with some cute metaphor out of the blocks. He was fulfilling that prophecy. When he took the second cup out, I think it's three or four cups of prophecy. The second one talking about the coming Messiah, he said, this is my blood. This is my blood which covers your sins. This is what I do for you. This is me fulfilling this prophecy of our ancestors past. And so we still celebrate Passover, and you can celebrate it from a Jewish standpoint if you'd like to, but the fulfillment of it is every time that you and I have communion together. Every time that we dig into that is a celebration of Passover. And faithfully, it's a much more passionate one than there being a you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this type mentality that they have there. Some other things he talked about here. Ascetism. Ascetism is basically the practice of strict self-denial and refusing pleasure or comfort from religious discipline. Okay? That's it's a real fancy word. I don't even know if I'm saying it right, and I had to look it up. But that's what it means. It means strict religious discipline, and I think, again, this was a problem they had there. I won't get into all context yet. But that they had at this point. I think the most, when I read about it, the most extreme illustration that came to my head was, I don't know, it's long ago, 20 years ago now, but the Da Vinci Code, when that first came out, that kind of stuff. I don't recommend Da Vinci Code. It's theologically jacked up. But I do remember seeing a segment of, I don't know if I ever saw the whole movie, Da Vinci Code, with Tom Hanks, but I do remember seeing segments of it or something. But Paul Bellamy, does anybody know who Paul Bellamy is? If you know Vision in the Marvel movies, you know Paul Bellamy. If you know, like, Saucer from Knight's Tale, which is one of the best movies you can ever see, that's Paul Bellamy. But he played, like, I think he was the bad guy in it. And if you remember it all, he's like kind of like a monk, like a serious monk type thing. And almost daily he was beating himself with whips and cutting himself and everything else because he was never good enough. He just had to punish himself because he was just never good enough, never good enough, never good enough to make himself pure before God. That is an extreme of ascetism. I think that most people do it from a standpoint of not realizing that we have joy in the Lord, and we make everything about tasks or about do's and don'ts, and we don't have joy anymore. And so we continue I don't pray enough, I don't have the Bible enough, I'm not this enough, I'm not this enough. And we make it about tasks, and it takes us away from the joy of those tasks, if that makes sense. And that was something they were struggling with, to talk about the worship of angels, which was a problem in certain places, still an issue today. I think we a little bit more commonplace, that how we might see it is when people are praying to angels as mediators between us and Jesus. And so we're as if there's some in-between that's there. I have no in-between between me and Jesus. I mean, that's the reason Jesus died and resurrected again. When we adopted Emily from Kazakhstan, it's going back 18 years, we were very interested in like the faith landscape of Kazakhstan, where they are. I want to check it out. It is predominantly just Muslim or Russian Orthodox Church. And there wasn't a lot of this in Kazakhstan. I think it was 4% Protestant. And so we kind of, as I shared before, we really weirded out our driver and our translator, because they're used to pastors being like priests that you're not allowed to talk to, and they get this. Kind of freaked them out a little bit, ended up being some really good discussions off of that. But on the other side, kind of freaked me out too. That like when you go to church, it's massive buildings, really built for the awe of God, not the closeness, but the awe of God. And everywhere that you see, there's icons, is what they call them. They're just pictures of different saints, angels, everything glows. I mean, just like it's wallpaper. There's just tons of them. There's no seats. There's a couple benches in the back for the older folks. And you go in and you pick an icon that you relate to, and you look at it, and the priest does his thing where he kind of walks around and he's got his, you know, the smoke going, and he's doing his chant, and you have this memorized chant that you do back, and you hear some singers from time to time, but they sound like angels and they're behind the scenes. They want that angelic effect and stuff. And then when it's done, you leave. And there's no community built into it whatsoever. But it's that icon aspect of things that I saw within the Russian Orthodox end of things, at least, where they were going to the one that could be the mediator to, and Christ died for that. We don't have that anymore. Detailed visions. Just heretical teachers that they had at the time, and again, something that we still deal with today. But and there's a lot going on that's being exposed right now within certain movements. But it's hard when you get an egotistical leader or wannabe leader that says, God has spoken to me and this is how it is. That's different than like, hey, I think this is kind of my, we kind of lean in this way, you know, type mentality. God has spoken to me. He's not spoken to you. And you cannot question me because I'm the one with the vision. I'm the one that God speaks to. And they were dealing a lot with that, where people come up with these grand visions and all these detailed visions that they're digging into to get control and to lead, so people are looking at them instead of God themselves. And so that was another struggle that they were dealing with within that. But the main issue, if you look at verse 19, the main issue by far is just they were losing the connection with Christ because all of these things are taking them to focus on something that was not the freedom of Jesus. Does that make sense? That'd be good? Okay, so that was their context. So I was like, okay, so what kind of things do we have today? Because, again, all these things kind of really still in place, but how do some of these things play in today? And so I just kind of made a quick list. This is not an exhaustive list. It might just kind of hopefully get you kind of thinking a little bit on maybe some areas that are stolen from your joy or they're still stealing from your joy. But when we take having relationship with God to those tasks, then it takes our joy. Again, I have the privilege of talking to God whenever I want to. I have the benefit of God talking to me through reading the scripture whenever I want to. And the Holy Spirit speaks to it and we make it alive. And I don't know a person here that probably has a thought at some point, man, I read Romans 8 and now I read Romans 8 again. It's been like 3 months and it was completely different. The Spirit said all these new things and this whole new life. I mean, there's life in this. And, you know, fasting or being together in Christian community, all beautiful gifts of our God. But when we turn them into, gosh, I forgot to pray yesterday. Oh, man, I just struggled so hard getting into the Bible once a day for my 15 minutes by my task. It takes away from the passion to guilt instead of the relationship where I get to talk to God. I get to be in a relationship with God. Another one I wrote down is when we take a Christian community and turn it into consumerism. And I do see that a lot. A lot of churches kind of bank on consumerism. Not all churches. I would say maybe the majority. But where it's more about how do we make people happy so that we get more people in the seats type mentality. I think one thing I've noticed in the more recent years is it's almost, and this is in my world, this is like when I'm going through podcasts or I'm reading books or sees the talks and stuff. Like, we're almost not a real church because we don't have a school yet. Well, we're not called to be a school. Us, the others might be, but us aren't. Or we're not a real church because we don't have a McDonald's playland built into our building. I love the playground that we have, but sometimes it gets into this goofy consumerism of trying to make everybody entertained. And I forget who said it, but there's a great quote of, if you build a church on entertainment, then you have to keep entertaining better. That's what it's about. So when we turn it into consumerism, when we turn it into celebrity pastors, false teaching, health and wealth gospel, when we get to a point that we're just watching on TV and online because we don't want to go be in community with each other, you're getting the teaching, you're getting the music, you're not getting community. That's a big part of who we are, so we lose that family aspect of things, bless you. I think one of the biggest ones that we struggle with is we take grace and we turn it into guilt. Again, guilt's a good thing when it leads us to conviction, when we take and get forgiveness and we're free again. That's grace. But for when we continue to hold on to things that we messed up in the past, that's guilt. And guilt's a big stealer. From living in Christ to having a should-do mentality, that I really should be doing this and I should be doing that, that's going back to that task. Having proper stewardship. God has given me all the time in the world until he decides to take me home, and God has given me finances and provision. And when I manage it according to his principles, there's freedom. And when I don't, I'm in debt. I got credit collectors calling me. I'm stressed out. I'm not getting enough sleep, trying to juggle all these balls on my calendar. That gets to be a problem. We go from living to legalism, to having freedom in Jesus Christ, to going back to a bunch of rules, which could be just as simple as how you dress for church, and you're not allowed to go to a particular church because you dress a certain way. There's a lot of legalism. And when we take freedom and we put ourselves back to being slaves in sin. You are free from sin. And then when we, again, there's a difference between struggling in sin and living in sin. So if I mess up and I come back to the Lord and I'm growing, I have a grace, that is what the Christian walk is supposed to look like. But if I come, I have freedom, and then I continue to go back to pornography, I continue to go back into bad relationships within my family, I continue to go back to sin. Those are the type of things that steal our freedom because we're going back to being slaves to sin. So there's a lot of different ways that we struggle within this, but the main problem by far is when we disconnect from the head by putting Christ first and having that relationship with Christ. We're no longer growing if Christ is not the head and that we are the body. We're no longer connected within the body of Christ, and we're no longer healthy. And so through Christ we are free, then we should be acting like we're free. So why do we revert to the asceticism of, like, do not handle, do not touch, do not do, instead of living this life? Quite frankly, Christ took us from legalism to relationship. Why would we go back? That's Paul's basic question. That's the basic thing that he's throwing out there. I'll throw an example. You don't see this as much, but we do have one church in town. It's the only church I know of in town that is very much Old Testament. That was never fulfilled. And all other churches are wrong, and all other churches are lying to you. And it becomes a very strict following of these hundreds of rules that the Old Testament had in place. And unfortunately, sometimes they don't embrace them, but there's certain ones that they hold on to pretty hard. But I remember it got to a point when they first opened, this is going back a while, and I know several people in the leadership of it, but I shouldn't say that. I know one. I think everybody else has fallen away from it. But they put billboards up around town. And, don't believe the seven lies of the church. This is like going back 15 years, so I don't think you know it, but they still have it on their website. And I don't remember all the lies that they said, but it was pretty craftedly worded. And I remember the first one was, don't believe the churches that tell you that Jesus said to worship on Sundays instead of Saturdays. And I read that, and I'm like, no, I don't know. A single church has ever said that Jesus said to worship on Sundays instead of Saturdays. He said the Sabbath is fulfilled. The only church moved to through that into worshiping on Sundays as a practice because it's the Lord's Day when Jesus resurrected from the dead. But I don't know anybody that's teaching that. It's just a crafty way of saying we're right because we meet on Saturdays because the Sabbath is still in place. It might not sound like that big of a deal, but if I don't know a lot about church and I'm driving through and I see that billboard, do you know how many churches I think are liars now? Like, holy cow, I didn't know they were lying to me this entire time. And it takes us back into this mentality that really pulls away from things. But that's kind of the extreme. I see a lot coming out of them of, like, chastising others and other churches for not doing the festivals and not doing this and that. But I think we just do it a lot in our own lives by just letting things take the joy away from the Lord by getting off on focus. Does that make sense? And I think that's what he's warning us about for the most part. So does that mean that we can do whatever we want? Absolutely not. Freedom isn't just to free for Tom to be who Tom is. Freedom is to do who Tom is in Christ. So there's a couple of notes if you want to go deeper into that. Romans 14 is a great chapter when it comes to what to do or not to do from a standpoint of gray areas and loving others and what's in and what's not in. That's kind of really like I was talking earlier about the drunkenness or drinking thing. I've shared this many times before. I do not believe having a beer is a sin, but according to Romans 14, if I again, drunkenness is, being drunk is a sin. Having a drink, I don't think is a sin, unless if I make somebody else stumble because of it. Does that make sense? So I don't have a drink at Applebee's because somebody might see it that I don't even know, that just knows me from Facebook. It says I knew he was one of those pastors. I knew he was a hypocrite. I don't want to make people stumble. If I'm going to have a beer around other people, and again, I'm like a six-pack a year guy, everybody there is going to have an understanding of where I fall on that spiritually, and I'm going to have an understanding of how they feel about that before I'm going to get into that. Romans 14 talks about a lot of different, it's talking about food and drink, but if you can replace anything in there, get a really good idea that what I should do versus what makes other people struggle. I need to get past the me aspect of it. Matthew 24, your Great Commission, you look at that, it's go and make disciples of all nations, you know, lead people to Jesus, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach each other how to obey all my commands. So there's still commands in place. I mean, even Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And that's a heavy statement. I'm sorry, that's a really heavy statement. If I love Jesus, then I'm going to follow him. That's basically what it means. The difference is between these tasks that bring guilt and following the commandments of Christ is the commandments of Christ are there because he loves me and he doesn't want me in the ditch. That's the difference. This is a bunch of stuff that are pompous and who's great and who's not. This is just Jesus saying, listen, I don't want you having premarital sex because now you ended up with the unexpected pregnancy. And now you don't know what to do with the child, and you're going through a lot of stress, or maybe the dad wants to keep the baby, and the mom doesn't, and then he's stuck because he doesn't have a say. There's these situations we end up in, and it's like, holy cow, how could God let this happen to me? And then you look and go, ooh, I kind of put myself here, because I didn't follow his path. Jesus' commandments are all about his love for you, and wanting you to have the best. But he doesn't want to make him in such a place, or us make him in a certain place, where it disqualifies us from the joy that we have in the Lord. Does that make sense? So with that, the question becomes, and this is what I'll bring a strong response time with, is what's blocking your freedom in your life as an individual? You're not going to get in small groups, so you're not going to have to answer this to me, but just take a second and think about it. And I can only tell some people are not even thinking about it in any way, shape, or form. Take a moment, take a breath. What things are stealing joy of the Lord out of your life right now? And what are some of those root indicators that we can bring to Jesus? There could be ripple effects from sin, guilt, your schedule out of whack, your finances out of whack, you're never feeling as good as the perfect people around you that you see on Facebook and social media with their billboards bragging about themselves. You don't feel like you fit in. You don't feel like you're good enough. You feel alone. There's a billion things that can pull us away from the joy of the Lord. What is yours? What is yours? Let's bring that to the Lord together. Will you pray
with me? If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.